Let's stand together, Nahum chapter 2, and we'll read, beginning in verse 1. Now, I'm going to mention some things as I read through the text. Actually, you're probably going to get the outline, and then I'm going to go back and give the outline again. So, you'll see what I mean in a moment. Nahum chapter 2, notice verse 1. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face.
Amen.
Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. Notice God is talking about the doom of Nineveh.
Amen.
In other words, he's saying that somebody's here that's come up in your face.
Amen.
And they're going to deal with you.
Amen.
And then in verses 3 through, we'll say, 10, he describes this invasion that's going to take place. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like lightnings. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared.
Amen.
The gates of the rivers shall be open, and the palace shall be dissolved. And Huzab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maids shall lead her, as with the voice of doves tabering upon their breasts. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. Yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back.
Amen.
Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. She is empty.
Amen.
And void and waste. And the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them will all gather blackness.
Amen.
There's the description. Now notice the declaration of God. Where is the dwelling of the lions? And the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion, even the old lion, walked, and the lions whelped, and none made them afraid. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey and his dens with raven. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
And I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions. And I will cut off thy prey from the earth.
Amen.
The voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard.
Amen.
A sad day for Nineveh.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I need you tonight as I try, as best as I know how, to preach the message, Lord, that you've given me this evening.
Yes.
Lord, I know this passage has a lot to say about something that happened in history.
Amen.
Lord, I pray you'd use me to convey to your people, Lord, exactly what needs to be conveyed.
Yes.
Lord, move me aside and may all eyes be upon Thee.
Yes.
I pray for a fresh filling of Thy Spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and words, and I come before Thee, and we come before Thee as a needy people.
Yes,
recognize that without You, we can do absolutely nothing.
Praise
so please help us tonight as we look at Your Word. Give us the truth that I believe is found, the primary truth I believe in this passage tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. As I have often repeated in this series, the book of Nahum is a book about the destruction of the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, the city of Nineveh. For most of Assyrian's history, its capital was not Nineveh. It was actually a city called Asher, but over time, Nineveh's importance gradually grew, and it eclipsed the older city of Asher and became Assyria's capital. If you were to read in history, you would find from recorded history that the destruction that Nahum is speaking of here in this book of the Bible occurred in 612 BC. Please note the dates as I mention some things here as means of introduction. This was such a remarkable event because it was the destruction of Nineveh that led to the end of the Assyrian Empire. You see, after 612 BC and this invasion here, there would be no more Nineveh. By the way, to this day,
amen.
None.
Amen.
Gone. And then 3 years later, in 609 BC, there would be no more Assyrian Empire.
Amen.
You know, although we see the seeds, or we find the seeds of the city of Nineveh way back in Genesis chapter 10, Assyria grew from a small kingdom into an empire over three centuries. From 939 BC to 609 BC, from their first primary leader, I guess you would say, named Ashur-dan, who reigned in 935, to their fifth leader, Shalmaneser III, who reigned in 859, the Assyrian Empire, for those three centuries, expanded greatly. But they did so by means of an iron fist. They would subject people, they would subject lands, they would seize precious minerals, they would seize precious resources and build their empire, both the city of Asher, the city of Nineveh, and all the cities, many of them, throughout the Assyrian Empire. You know, at its height, the Assyrian Empire spanned from Egypt in the west all the way to Persia in the east. It included most of the known world. It would range from what we know today as the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, really a little bit even to the west of that, in Egypt, all the way to modern-day Turkey and Iran and Iraq and more. It was a huge empire. But it was a ruthless empire. Everybody around the world feared the Assyrians, and so God sent Jonah. He sent Jonah there in 824 BC to preach to them to repent and get right with God.
Amen.
If you turn back there, you don't have to now, just a few pages back to your left, you'd find Jonah chapter 3 as he went into that city and he preached to them, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You better change your ways, repent, and turn to God or this city will be no more.
Amen. Well,
thank God they repented.
Praise the Lord.
Thank the Lord for second chances, amen?
Amen.
And third and fourth and fifth and sixth. And there was a great turning to God by this great city of Nineveh, which caused God Himself to repent of the judgment He had planned for them, show His mercy upon them, and God Himself was in His proper place in the people of Nineveh's hearts, and God ceased from destroying them.
Amen.
Not long after Jonah's preaching, the Assyrians were, may I put it this way, back to their old tricks.
Amen.
Back to their old ways. And from their 11th leader, a man by the name of Tiglath-Pileser III, who is read of in 2 Kings 15, to their 18th and final leader, the Assyrians continued on in their savage pursuit of world power and world control.
Amen.
Building their empire into what has been called by some historians the most powerful empire in the world. The great Assyrian Empire. And the city of Nineveh, by the way, would be considered its poster child. Much like when we think of the United States, many think of New York City, and certainly much grander, but much like when people think of Paris, they think of France and London and England. When you think of Nineveh, you think of Assyria. But as I said, much, much more. Oh, I mean entering into the city of Nineveh was a glamorous place. It was a beautiful place located right in the center, slightly to the north of the empire, centered on the Tigris River, being on the Fertile Crescent. Remarkable place. Remarkable in producing crops and beautiful flowers. It was built on a mound for defensive purposes, overlooking a branch of the Tigris River. One of the walls of Nineveh actually was on the Tigris River. They had two huge walls surrounding the city, each with 1,500 towers on the walls. Each of those towers, 200 feet high. I mean, this place was beyond description. They had very much wealth. They accumulated stockpiles of gold. As they conquered people, they'd take their gold and their silver and their precious metals from their conquests. They sported the finest technology, the finest architecture of their times, with superb temples, superb palaces. They had the world's finest botanic gardens. It's believed that it was the inspiration for the Babylon's hanging gardens came actually from Nineveh. They had every amenity imaginable at their disposal. They had a military that for its time was both feared and considered untouchable. What a place it was. There was one thing that was missing.
Amen.
Should I say one person?
Amen.
And that's God.
Amen.
They had Him. He was a part of their culture. He was a part of their belief system for a time after the preaching of Jonah. They had the true and living God, and God was blessing them, but they chose to turn their back on Him and go their own way and left Him out of the picture. Thus, their destruction. You know, that kind of reminds me of, wow, a whole lot of people and nations.
Amen.
First, I think of England. England, which is the land of Carey, the land of Spurgeon, the land of some of the greatest preachers, Baptist preachers, may I remind us, that ever lived. A land that was centered around, in many ways, the true and living God. Today, less than 2% attend any kind of church. Today, as you walk through England, you'd see church building after church building after church building, either abandoned or struggling with just a few people, or converted into something else, some of them into pubs. What happened? They've turned their back on God.
Amen.
That's what's happened. And today we find the Muslims that have basically taken over many sections of London, England. By the way, before we look down our nose at England, we better look in the mirror.
Amen.
Because we are living in a nation that is following in the exact footsteps of England. The land of the Schubelsterns church planters, the land of the great Baptist preachers, the land of even others, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, and the great preachers. Now the most popular and fastest growing religion in America is actually no religion. It's atheism. It's agnosticism. It's a generation, it's a culture that is now saying, we don't want any of that stuff. Can I remind us tonight that we're heading down the same path as Nineveh?
Amen.
You say, why don't we see America in prophecy? You tell me.
Amen.
I don't know. We could have several theories, but I'll let your imagination take that one. But here we find what's happened in Nineveh. They've turned their back on God. They've become filled with pride. They've returned to their cruelty, their ruthlessness, their ungodliness, their licentiousness. They are once again an evil, unrepentant people. And through the prophet Nahum, God is proclaiming to them, He's going to judge them.
Amen.
For their sake. And while they may have this strong military and lots of money and power, none of that is going to help them.
Amen.
If they did not have God.
Right.
You know, there's one lesson that we learn from Nineveh and can learn from many other cities and nations. And by the way, a lesson that is often repeated. A lesson every church can learn. A lesson that every Christian can learn. And I want all of us, including this preacher, to learn tonight. And this is the title of the message. There is no success without God.
Amen.
There is none. Perhaps we could call this message, "The arm of flesh will fail you."
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Amen.
Because it will.
Amen.
And if we don't, God will make sure we understand it.
Right, sir.
You know, we find some good advice for all of us in Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7. The Bible says this, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God."
Amen.
Some trust in their military. Some trust in their prosperity. Some trust in their ability. Some trust in their talent. Beware if that's you and me. Because we must trust in God and God alone. You see, if the Lord is not in His proper place, and by the way, this is a message for Capital Baptist Church tonight.
Amen.
If we do not keep God in His proper place in our own hearts as individuals and as a church, understand something, it's just a matter of time before things collapse.
Right.
Well, we can try to keep this ship sailing and make it look good on the outside, but on the inside, it's going to be rotting away.
Amen.
And eventually it's going to sink.
Right.
Let's notice as we go to Nahum chapter 2, three things tonight. From our text this evening. Notice number one, the doom of Nineveh. Some debate as to who is God talking to here. Some say He's talking to the Jews. Some say He's talking to the people of Nineveh. I believe it's quite clear from the context that God is addressing the Ninevites here. Notice we read, "He that dasheth in pieces." We're looking at verse 1 and 2 as we consider the doom of Nineveh. "He that dasheth in pieces has come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches." Notice that God is saying, doom is here.
Amen.
It is coming. It is now the time of judgment, and as He's addressing them, it's kind of interesting if we stop and take a look at what He's saying and how He's saying. I believe we see two things that God is doing. We see, number one, God's provocation. He's provoking.
Amen.
Notice He tells the Ninevites in verse 1 at the very beginning, there's an enemy on their way.
Amen.
"He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face." We know from history who this is speaking of. It's speaking of a coalition of nations that joined together to break the yoke of Assyrian rule. They were tired of the Assyrians. They were tired of being under tribute. They were tired of being under their yoke. And so they gathered together this coalition of kingdoms. The Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Sumerians, and the Scythians, led by the way, by a man by the name of Nabopolassar. You say, who is he? Somebody's father that I think you're familiar with.
Amen.
Nebuchadnezzar.
Amen.
These were the people that God was using to judge Nineveh. But notice as God is speaking here about what He's going to do, it's almost as if He's taunting them. He is, I think so. Notice He tells them, He tells the Ninevites, hey, keep the munition. Watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. In other words, what He's saying to them is this. He says, there's an enemy coming, he's ready to dash you in pieces, and go ahead, do everything you can do.
Amen.
Try whatever you like, put all your human resources together, and you're still going to fall short.
Right.
It's a good lesson, isn't it?
Amen.
Don't ever forget Proverbs 21:31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. You understand that we can do everything in our power, but if we do not have God, if we are not walking with God, if we do not have the Lord in His proper place, understand something, we are going to lose. You know, during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was quoted as saying this. I'm sure you've heard this. When they were talking about God and who's He for, the North or the South, he made this quote, "My concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side.
Amen.
For God is always right."
Amen.
And so we see, as we deal with Nineveh's doom, we see God's propagation, but then we also see God's explanation. So why? Notice he says in verse 2, "For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob." Why? Here's a question that many of us ask. Why would God allow such a wicked people to do what they did for so long? Why is that? Well, he explains to us in verse 2. He says he used the Assyrians to chasten his own people, the Jews. They were actually, believe it or not, as if they were on a leash that God loosened for a moment. They were used of God to accomplish God's will, to fulfill God's ultimate plan, and to bring God glory to himself. God's explaining why they were doing what they were doing, and he didn't do anything about it. You know, God works that way. Hold your hand here and turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Because here's an explanation that many people are confused with. You know, sometimes we have this idea that God's ways should be our ways. Why would God allow so-and-so to be president, or so-and-so to be this leader or that leader in government? Why would God allow this to happen or that to happen? The truth of the matter is, God's ways are greater than ours. But we have to understand that God is always good, he's always holy, and he does things to bring himself glory. And notice in Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, this was God's explanation of Pharaoh. Notice we read in verse 17 of chapter 9, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Why does God allow evil to prevail, it seems like? Why does he, seems like he allows it to go unchecked? Here's why. The same thing he did with Pharaoh. He allowed Pharaoh to subjugate his very own people. Why? So that he would accomplish his own will.
Amen.
Kind of like Habakkuk, if you remember. Habakkuk's question, we may go there in a little bit, but if you go back to Nahum, Habakkuk had the same question about 50 years later with the Babylonians. He saw them coming and he thought, "God, why would you allow the Babylonians, a people that are wickeder, more evil, more wicked than us, to overtake us? Why?" God said, it's all a part of my plan.
Amen.
And I'm going to allow them to do that, but I'm going to turn around and chasten them after they fulfill my will for them. By the way, let's not try to figure God out.
Amen.
Let's just trust him. You know, Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's ways are not our ways.
Amen.
We don't understand some things. We don't get it. But God does. Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out."
Amen.
Understand, God here in Nahum chapter 2 is declaring to Nineveh, they are doomed. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You can try your military, you can try all those things, but Assyria has accomplished my will, and now I'm going to judge them for their sin. They're doomed. Why? Because they turned their back on God. So we see, notice, number one, the doom of Nineveh. Then we see, number two, the description of the fall. God, in a very detailed way, fairly detailed way, I should say, from verses 3 and we could say to verse 10, perhaps bring it down to verse 12, he is giving a description of the destruction of Nineveh, what it's going to be like. Can I say this? I can't spend all the time in it, but can I say this? It was ugly.
Right.
There are art renditions of the siege and the fall of Nineveh, and it was a terrible, terrible, chaotic situation. Notice in verse 3 through 7, we see number 1, the siege described. "The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings." Let's stop there for now. Can I say this? It was in 612 B.C., as I've already mentioned, according to historical records, that this multi-nation coalition and laid siege upon Nineveh. They broke the defenses of the great Assyrian army. The shields of the great, notice he says, the shield of his mighty men is made red. That was from their blood. They entered into the city, they plundered the city, they burned the city, they fought their way, according to historical records, into the palace. They killed the king in the siege, much like what happened in Babylon. Notice in verse 7, and Huzzab shall be led away. That's the queen of Nineveh, by the way. They killed the king, they capture the queen, they go throughout the city, destroying and burning everything in their path.
Amen.
Palaces were destroyed and burned. Temples were destroyed and burned. Houses were destroyed and burned. This Babylonian coalition were killing everybody in sight. You know, the Babylonians had something that I'd read about as I was reading about this siege that I thought was very interesting, and that was their chariots. Notice he mentions the chariots here, I believe, a couple times in verse 3 and verse 4. Do you know they had what was known at that time as state-of-the-art war chariots? They would be pulled by four horsemen. They would have three men riding in that chariot. They'd have one driving the horses, two warriors on each side armed. And what they had what was called scythed wheels. What that meant was this, and I hope I pronounced it right. If not, someone will tell me afterwards. But anyway, what they had coming out of the sides of the chariot were these blades that were about 3 to 4 feet long, as sharp as razors. And what they would do is they would take these chariots. They were huge chariots. The blades were about 3 feet off the ground, and they would drive with all their forces and plow through the enemy's army. And what that would do, it would literally cut those soldiers in half as they plowed through. They're taking these chariots through the streets. They're cutting people down left and right by these blades. It was an ugly, ugly, bloody scene. It was so sad. The gates of the river shall be opened, verse 6, and the palace shall be dissolved. And Huzzab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead as her way. Oh, what a description there is, a graphic description in some ways of this siege of the fall of Nahum. But we also see not only the siege described in verses 3 through 7, we see the strength that failed. Watch what happens here in verse 8. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. Yet they shall flee away. Notice what they're crying. Stand. Stand shall they cry, but none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver. Take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture.
Amen.
She is empty and void.
Amen.
You know, you understand what he's saying here? As the Babylonians and this coalition of nations is taking siege and running through Nineveh, killing everything in their path, understand that the Ninevites are crying to their warriors, these warriors that defeated so many enemies, they're crying out to them in verse 8, stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. You know what they were doing? They were running. Instead of standing, they were fleeing. And he goes on to say, take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold. All the money and the riches that they had, all of the stockpile of things that they had accumulated from their conquest, understand, did them absolutely no good in this day of judgment. And this city, that the entire world for perhaps a century or more, looked upon in awe, looked upon as the crown jewel of the world, was now in verse 10, empty, void, and waste. That human strength that they had once relied upon for centuries is now gone. You know, in verse 11, notice what God says through Nahum. Where, notice that word, where. Where's the dwelling place of the lions?
Amen.
And the feeding place of the young lions. Where the lion, even the old lion, walked, and the lions whelped, and none made them afraid. You know what he's saying there with that, in a metaphoric way? He's saying this, where's all your strength now?
Amen.
Where's your armies now? Where's your false gods now? You know, it's interesting because this was the same question that the Assyrians had asked the Jews when they had invaded Judah. Do you remember that? I'll show you it in a moment. If you remember, the Assyrians took captive the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And then they came down to the south when Hezekiah was king. And they took the fortified cities of Judah, and they were ready to go into Jerusalem. And the king of Assyria sends Rabshakeh to them to taunt them. As the Jews were standing on the wall, go back to 2 Kings. Let's go there. I wasn't sure if I was going to go there. But we have all night tonight, amen? Look at 2 Kings chapter 18. I'm sorry, I should have told you the chapter. Notice verse 31. Well, let's look at verse 27. But Rabshakeh said unto them, Hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Well, those are nice words. Verse 28, Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, Hear the word of the king of Assyria. By the way, this was after Jonah. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria. Sounds like he's assuming deity, if you ask me. Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land. A land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, The Lord will deliver us. You understand what he's saying there?
Amen.
You come, you listen to Assyria, don't listen to Hezekiah. If he says, Our God will deliver, if he says, Your God will deliver you, don't believe him, he will not. And then he goes on to say this, Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arphad? Where are the gods of Seraphim, Hena, and Eba? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? It's almost poetic justice, is it not, when we get to Nahum?
Amen.
And God says to him, Where's your strength now?
Amen.
You who had said to my people, Where is your God? I ask you now, Where's your strength?
Amen.
Where's your God? Where's that strength that you spoke of? Sad, isn't it? They were relying on the arm of flesh.
Right.
You know, this lesson I'm talking about tonight can apply to so many. We sing the hymn which has the words, The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own.
Amen.
And this can apply to any nation. This can apply to any church. This can apply to a Christian school. This can apply to a Bible college, a ministry, an individual. Understand what we're trying to say here. What I'm trying to say here is that the moment that you and I, or anybody for that matter, turns our back on God, or even just stops depending on God for our needs, we're going to fall.
Right.
We're going to fall.
Amen.
And by the way, that's an easy thing to do. Because you know what? We get a little confident. We get some strength.
Right.
And ability, if He gives us ability and talent and ingenuity, or we have a little prosperity, and we stop relying on the Lord and rely on that sort of stuff, we are in trouble. By the way, might as well throw this in here. That's really what the contemporary church movement's all about. You know what many of them do on the Monday morning? They get together and they say, okay, what can we do next week to get a crowd? What do we have to do now? What programs can we put together? What things can we compile to get people to come in? May I say this? That is the arm of flesh.
Amen.
How about just obeying what God says to do? How about just going after souls? How about preaching the Word of God and letting God do the rest? You see, we need to rely upon Him and His Word, and the moment we stop, we are going to fail.
Amen. Amen to that.
So let me ask you this, bus captain. What are you relying on? Let me ask you this, the Sunday school teacher. Do you enter into the class and you're just relying on your study alone and not the Lord? Or on your ingenuity or on your creativity or some kind of program that you can stir up to make things happen? And you've left God out of it? That's a problem.
Amen.
That's a problem. By the way, Christian family and Christian dad, you cannot raise your family for God without God in His proper place. You can go through all the motions. You can be here even Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night to have mechanical Christianity.
Amen.
But if God is not where He ought to be,
right,
you're heading for destruction.
Amen.
Destruction. So we see, oh, by the way, let me read this verse because I like it. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another.
Amen.
Neither my praise to graven image. Nineveh fell, they were doomed. God describes the fall, and so will we if God is not where He ought to be.
Amen. Amen.
Which leads me to number three, and we're done. The declaration of God. So we see the doom of Nineveh, the description of the fall, and then notice God makes a declaration. We could have included, really, verse 11, where He says, He asks, where's all your strength now? But notice in verse 13, God caps this chapter off by saying this, Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
And I will burn her chariots in the smoke. And the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall be no more heard.
Amen.
He says, you're done. You know, Nineveh could have been something really great. Don't you think so? They could have been that Gentile city that not just turned to God for a moment under the preaching of Jonah, but could have been a hub of the things of God. But instead, what did they do? They turned their back on the Lord. They took all the strength that God had given them, all the influence that God had given them, and instead of ruling in the fear of God, she used her power and her strength and her influence for her own profit. And her own pleasure, and her own personal advancement.
Right,
John 15:5 says this, I am the vine, ye are the branches.
Amen.
He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. I'm going to close. Go to Romans 8. I want to close with this verse. You see, that is as true now as it was when Jesus Christ said it to His disciples. Jesus Christ wants to use you and I,
amen,
to produce fruit.
Amen.
He has given us the great privilege of knowing the truth.
Amen.
But if we do not stay connected to the vine, we will rot and die.
Right.
Notice Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us?
Amen.
May I say this, that if that be true, and it is because it's Bible, that the reverse of that is true? If God be against us, then no amount of talent, experience, popularity, ingenuity, money can preserve us. There is no success without God.
Amen.
So let me ask you something tonight. Are you trying to live the Christian life without God? Are you trying to be a husband and or father or mother and wife without the Lord in His proper place? You can do all the things outwardly to give the appearance of everything's fine. But if God is not in His proper place, as I've said again and again tonight, you are merely an empty shell who inside is eventually going to implode,
amen,
just like Nineveh did, because they did not have the Lord in the proper place.
Amen.
Folks, let's learn this lesson tonight from Nahum.
Amen.
There's no success without the Lord.
Amen.
So how's your prayer life tonight, huh?
Amen.
How's your Bible reading tonight? How's your walk with God tonight? How's your prayer for your Sunday school class, your prayer for your bus route? Do you pray even before you sing in the choir in your own heart? Do you pray before you sing a special? Do you pray as you're going to work? Because it's not just here in the building we need God. We need Him everywhere.
Amen.
And He needs to be in the proper place in every aspect of our lives. Because there is no success without Him.
Amen.
Let's pray together.